this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
We thank you for a year that's passed, and we come to the end of this year, and we know that Jesus, you are still the Lord. And you are still Lord amidst all the failings and distractions of this world and of this time, Lord, and this country where it's been a year of upheaval in so many areas, Lord. We thank you that you're still Lord. We thank you that you're still King, Jesus. And Lord, as we hear this morning, Lord, we come because we want to see a picture of you, Lord. We want to take everything that's clouding our vision of you, Lord, and we want to lay it at your feet because we want a taste. We want a taste of that eternal love, that eternal grace, your peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. And we want to honor your name and lift your name, Jesus, as the only name amongst men by which we can be saved. The only name worthy of uttering and speaking when that time comes, when our end comes. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, freely, as we please, as we desire, Lord, when we desire to connect with you, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I just invite you this morning to stir our faith and to bolster our faith, Lord, at this time of year, that we might continue to look ahead and to look forward at you, stepping ahead and making the crooked places straight, Lord Jesus. That we know our path is set as we walk in your footsteps, Lord, as we look to follow you onward to eternity, Lord. So we just ask for this time together this morning that you will bless it, Lord, and the time with family, Lord, today, that you will bless it, and that your name will ever be on our lips, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So that was a little bit different. But I really felt this morning, obviously, Skeleton Crew, most of the band is taking a bit of a break. And I thought, you know, it's a great opportunity to worship in another way. Very often the words can be more of a distraction than anything else, especially if you don't know the words. Then you spend half your time trying to follow the rhythm and follow the words. And we forget that it's so much more than just the words. Yes, it's great, and it plays a big part in our expression of our worship, but it's just a small part. Ultimately, God wants our focus. Because in that place, when we're able to focus in Him, the worship does start flowing from that. Being able to bring our sacrifice of praise is a lot easier. And I hope through this clip, whatever portion stood out for you, but there's a part where all of a sudden your mind clicked in that it's about Jesus. Everything. The breath that I take is about Jesus Christ. And in that place, I really just wanted to share a little bit about today. But a day where so many people look forward to right across the world, believers and non-believers. And all these amazing things that get spoken about this day. For those of you who've been watching the news, all the politicians with all their sayings about today. And nowhere in any of these have a great, you know, Christmas Day is a mention of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in most places, Jesus now is just a baby in a manger. That's all he is. And hopefully through this clip, you would have got that sense of, yes, sir, he's more than just a baby in a manger. We see, especially in America and many of the first world countries now, don't think as come across in such force yet to us, but there's all these arguments over, should we have a nativity scene? Or they try and be creative with a nativity scene, and people are up in arms because of it. How could they make baby Jesus look like this, or do this, or, you know, what color was he, and all that sort of stuff. It distracts from the main point that he is more than just a baby in a manger. As far as I'm concerned, and just hear my heart here, you can do what you like to the baby in the manger in your nativity scene, because he's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's not vulnerable. He's not needing our help and assistance to help him grow up. He's more than just fully grown. He's more than able to take care of himself and to stand up for himself. And I believe that's the biggest distraction, because when he is just a baby in the manger, everything else can constrict our view of him and can blur our image of him. And if we understand that not just today, but every day when we see him as more than just a baby in a manger, that is more than just about goodwill. I mean, that's what people love saying about today. Oh, it's a time of goodwill. What is goodwill? What does it mean? And why is it constricted and restricted? Sorry. Why is it restricted to this time of year? Why is it so much easier to now, we can focus now, but for the rest of the year, the baby is only valid for December. Why? You know, with all this cloud of distraction over this time, for those of you who've been brave enough to put your backpack of supplies, put your breastplate of righteousness and your helmet of salvation and all your armor of God and been brave enough to venture towards the mall, you would have seen that it's a dangerous time of year. There's so much distraction and there's very little goodwill there, especially when that last item on special gets taken. Very little goodwill. And then it highlights that there's so much more to this time and there's so many distractions that we forget that even the day itself, the 25th, can be the biggest distraction if we lose sight of where our hope is and where our salvation is, where the goodwill comes from. The goodwill is doing his perfect will. That is the only goodwill that there really is. But it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get sidelined from this. And it is difficult, not just for us as believers, to look past that. If we're struggling with it, can you imagine how much the world is struggling? Everybody on the outside, as Scripture talks about. Everybody who has not yet tasted that heavenly fruit, that heavenly rain. Everybody who's still on the outside. How much harder is it for them to step across and look past it? You know, and for us to understand that the distraction is a distraction. Now, what is born is a living hope. Who is born is a living hope. The God made flesh to walk amongst us, the God who lived, the God who died, the God who felt, who experienced, and the God ultimately who was resurrected to save. And that's ultimately what this day is about. Not even this day, what every day is about. Every single day should point and can point towards the supreme God. This is John Piper, if you want to look it up, that he is talking about. So beautifully describing just the supremacy of this God. That it doesn't matter what package we want to put him in, he always breaks out. Whether we want to see it or are able to see it, it's irrelevant towards God. He is no longer a baby in a manger. He is all-powerful. He is supreme. Whether we choose to see it or whether we choose to respond to it, it's irrelevant to him. It doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change his character. It doesn't change his eternality. None of that. He still is the great I am. And all of creation cries about this living God, talks about him. If we open and we're willing to see, even through all this distraction, there's so much hope that he wants to speak. People are spending every bit of finances on so many things that are not needs, they want. And God wants to bless us, and he wants us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. But very often we enjoy more than just our fruit of our labor. As we start next month working back, trying to fix what we spent this month. God wants so much more for us. He wants so much more. Because when that comes, now at the end in January, how much pain is there? How much letdown is there? Especially over this time, I think about 2 years back, I also shared around about this time of the year. And it's scary to think, but it makes sense also, that the highest suicide rate is over this time of the year. When we're talking about goodwill and it's the festive season, there are people that cannot go on living anymore. There are people that feel that it's too painful to see everybody else smiling and going on and being with their family and whatever the reason, that they choose rather to end it all. They choose rather to end it all. And I can guarantee you they're not ending it all. And they're not getting despondent and giving up hope because of Jesus, the baby in a manger. What it is when they're looking down that tunnel, they cannot see to the end. They cannot see Jesus because of all these other things. And all those other things is what they look at and they feel like, well, I can't go on because I cannot achieve that and that and that. I haven't spoken to my family in so long. I haven't spoken to my brother in so long. I'm going through a divorce. I cannot take it. It's not because of Jesus. So with all these things, with this at the end of all these distractions, behind this our blurred vision, which we fill in with so many things, there's still a God who's waiting. And he still stays king. And I just want to look at three things. It's not going to be a super long message this morning. Because the best thing about this time of year is the family. And I know I've got a family at home and a wife who's trying to wrestle our toddler to the ground most of the time. And now she's going to get tired, so I need to get home to her to help her tag and then jump into the ring with the little one. But so I'm just going to look at three things, just pointing towards his kingship. That even at birth, he was already king. You know, I don't know what my little Mia is going to be like when she's older. We trust and we feel God has given us words and directions to her character and what type of person she's going to be, but we don't necessarily know what role she's going to fulfill. You know, is she going to be a doctor? Is she going to be, what is she going to be? We don't know that. You know, what position is she going to take up in fulfilling this calling that God's placed in her life? And we believe God's called her to something. We don't know. So when we approach her, we don't speak to her as, you know, Dr. Mia. You know, she's 18 months old, 17 months. We don't do that. But the difference, and this is where Jesus is more than just a baby in a manger. And we're going to look at just three portions right in the nativity portion that we see so often every year. Just three things that highlight that from the beginning, he wasn't just a baby in a manger. Even being an infant, even being born, he was not born as an infant, as a baby, as we understand. He was born as king. That role he was fulfilling the moment he was born. Because from the moment he was born, he was fulfilling every prophecy that ever spoke about the Messiah coming, about the king coming. So turn with me to Matthew 1, right at the beginning. Matthew 1, verse 1 to 17. And this is just an amazing portion of scripture, as it says so much, but it's so easy to overlook. Okay, I'm going to read it quickly and try and pronounce all the names as best I can. But I'm sure you'll have grace for me if I don't pronounce them all correctly. You can follow the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abram was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nashon, there is method to the madness, so just bear with me. And Nashon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Okay, so I'm not going to go into all that. But when you read that, I mean, how many times haven't you read this? I'm sure many of you have read this so many times. And I know the how many times I've read it, I just blew, I'm like, why? It's great he was born, but couldn't you just say he was born of who was related to a whole lot of other people through history? Okay, so it's all of this. But when you look at this, there's some interesting things, and if you look closely, even before Jesus was born, everything about him was talking of his kingship, of him being Lord, being king. His genealogy was directing towards his kingship. If you look through this, it says right at the end, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon was 14. Okay, which is amazing if you start looking deeper. Because what you see is what the the Jewish people used to do in the Hebrew. They had a system called gematria. I hope I'm saying that right. Gematria sounds very smart to say it with a r at the end. Gematria, assigning numerical value to words. Okay, so what they do, they would assign numerical values to certain words. That's what some people even believe Nero was supposed to be 666, and if you watch the History Channel, but don't get too deep into that. It's a lot of scientific people who don't really want to believe. But anyway, so what they do is so they assign value based on the corresponding letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, and amazing thing is, so there's 14 generations from Abraham on to David. So David's not the name number 14 on the list. His name, if you do the numerical value of the consonants, is 14. Okay, from that 14, there's another 14 to the exile to Babylon, and then 14 from there to Jesus' birth. Okay, so all you see through this whole thing is Matthew wanted to make it pretty clear. When he started this, he was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is going to highlight more than just that there was a lot of generations before Jesus. Everything points to his birth. Being the son of David, being the heir as the king of Israel, king of the Jews. Okay, even his timing of his birth, the generation, connects back to every generation that goes before him. David being number 14, the 14th on the list, and so on and so forth. Amazing, okay? You're like, okay, it's not that amazing, Kurt. I thought it was amazing, okay? And then even if you look through that list, the amazing thing is the names that are in that list. I mean, you've got incestuous relationship. You've got adulterers. You've got murderers. You've got prostitutes all in that list that lead towards the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's amazing. That even through all of that, all their failures, all of their mess-ups and their disgusting behavior, abominable behavior, was not out of the control and ability of God to redeem all of it. And that's looking back. How much more is he able to redeem us looking forward? Amazing. Because he's king. Because he's Lord. He's more than just that baby in a manger. And I'm going to keep coming back to that. Okay? So that whole list is full of sinners. But out of all those sinners, the king is born. And out of all those sinners, the king is born. And how much more is he able to redeem us sinners? Second point. I want you to look at that points towards his kingship again from the nativity scene, the shepherds. Luke 2, verse 10 to 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in a swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." And when they saw it, they made known, this is verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And again, for me, highlights, it's not just a baby. It's not like he was one day going to become king of the Jews. When the angel talks to them, he says the sign of Christ the Lord is that there'll be a baby in a manger. Not that there's going to be a baby in the manger and one day he's going to grow up and be king. One day he's going to grow up and be Christ the Lord. From that moment that he was in that manger, from the moment God given birth or conceived, what's the word? After having two children, you think I'd know the lingo now, but I'm trying to block all that stuff out, that process. But from that moment, he was already Christ the Lord. So when the shepherds go to Mary and they're sitting there and they're busy telling Mary all the things that the angels said, I can guarantee you, they didn't say, you know what, the angels said this, but I think, wait a bit, just check out what plays out, because, you know, he's got to choose his own destiny, and it's free will, and, you know, human rights, and all that stuff, so don't put the pressure on Jesus yet, but let's wait and see what he becomes. But this is what he could potentially become. Now, when he arrived there, when they came, and they sat there, and this is now almost very soon after he was born, when they arrived, the description and the explanation of what the angels said was, we need to come look here because Christ the Lord is here. Because Christ the Lord is here. Not that one day he will be Christ the Lord or one day he will be king. He is here already. So when we come to him, obviously they arrive and they give honor to him. And as it says, the people who were with Mary and they marveled. They were like, I can't believe this. Okay, we have here is the Messiah. Christ the Lord. And I mean, that is, when you start looking at it that, in that fashion, that man is difficult to just make him a little baby in a manger in a play somewhere there. It gets difficult. It gets hard. Because then you realize yourself, I've actually got to give him more honor. I've actually got to give him more respect, more reverence, because he's so much more. He deserves so much more. And then lastly, probably one of the parts that gets misquoted so often with all of our Christmas stories, Matthew 2 verse 2. Okay, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Okay, so wise men from the east, not three kings. Okay, magi. They were actually magi or magi. Okay, literally astrologers coming from the east. So these are high-ranking officials. These are not people that, you know, been walking around with their spitting camels and they saw the star and they thought, hey, looks like a good idea. Listen, these are people, high-ranking officials. And you can tell by the gifts they bring. These are no ordinary gifts. It's not stuff that you just pick up on the side of the field, a bouquet of flowers on the way to your wife's house or to your wife. Not to your wife's house, hopefully. You know, it's not that. It's high-ranking officials. These are people who, you know, their profession, if you can put it that way, is reading the stars, reading the signs. And it's more than likely they were also clued up in a bit of Jewish teachings. So they understood that there's something special about this. There's something sovereign busy happening now. There's something amazing busy happening now. And obviously they make the trek from the east, probably, you know, all those people, the Arabs, you know, the Persians and all those. So they make the trek across to come search for the king of the Jews. Okay, and which also highlights that this is no ordinary birth. Because for them, okay, they weren't more than likely Jews at all. Yes, they were influenced by Jewish teachings and so on, but they weren't necessarily Jews. So they had no allegiance necessarily to someone politically who was going to rule over the Jews. But yet making that trek, because they knew that there was something more. Okay, and there's a whole lot of speculation about who they were and what their names were. And on top of that, there weren't just three. There were probably, you know, a whole lot more, 10, 30, however many. But a whole lot of speculation about what happened to them afterwards and so on, but that's irrelevant. What stands out here is the fact is they are not coming to see a baby who they believe one day will become king. They were coming to see the king. They were coming to see the king. He was born into that role. Just like he wasn't one day going to be anointed by some priest with oil, and he is born into that role. He is born to step and to fulfill the prophecies spoken about him years before that. Coming to see the king of the Jews. Okay? And even the gifts that they bring. Okay? And an interesting thing is they obviously must have been influenced by Jewish teachings also, because one of the prophecies by Balaam. Most of you know who Balaam is. The guy who was with the donkey and the donkey spoke to him and he had to curse the Israelites as they were traveling across the desert. One of the prophecies actually that he speaks over them when God twists his cursing around to actually bless the nation of Israel is actually interesting, is that he starts speaking of about the star of Jacob that will rise and the scepter that will return to Israel. So these men from the east, these magi, were obviously aware of this. So they were coming from the east, following the star to see the king, the scepter that has been returned to Israel. Okay, so that alone points to, okay, this is obviously something more. He is obviously something more. But on top of that, if you look at the gifts they bring, and each of these gifts, and this is also not... people are, some theologians are a little bit divided on this, but it highlights for me again our understanding and our approach of Jesus, of this day, of this year, of our life, is to belittle him, to make him less than what he actually is, detracts so much from what God has in store for us if we're following the right and reigning king. Not a king of our choosing, the king of our making, the child who will one day be king, but that every single day he's living alive right now. He's here with us right now, wanting us to see him as king. And if you look at the gifts that they bring, the gold, obviously right through the Old Testament, gold is used for royalty. Bringing him gifts, going across however far they had to travel to get to him, bringing him gold, pointing towards his royalty. Okay, right through the Old Testament, gold is used as part of signifying royalty. Frankincense, which is like a incense used for... burning incense is like a white sap type thing that they get from trees, which is used for making incense. And it's used for worship. Okay, for the service and worship of God. In the temples, even now they still use it. I mean, in India and all those places they use it. It's part of worship of God. Is his incense and his frankincense. So we got his royalty that is almost affirmed and confirmed by the gold. And we got the God status affirmed and confirmed by the frankincense. And finally, it's the myrrh, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the myrrh was just a perfume, obviously used for anointing, making you smell nice, but it was used also for burial. And the same thing that they gave Jesus on the cross is myrrh mixed with wine, obviously, which I believe it could be used as an antiseptic or what's that thing that makes you lump? Anesthetic, not antiseptic, anesthetic. That's it. Okay. So now as a child, they're bringing him myrrh, okay, which is almost like a foreshadowing of what is to come. As a child, they're giving him myrrh as a perfume, but Joseph, Arimathea, all of them, they use this perfume to anoint people for their burial also. So all of these, just in the gifts themselves, speak of the uniqueness and the wonder of this birth that goes beyond just a mere child crying in a manger, making a noise and driving the parents crazy, giving them sleepless nights. So those three things, and as we go on through this day, as we go on through the year, each time it gets easy to slip away from seeing Jesus as Lord and as being a sovereign. It gets so easy to move away from this, and we miss some time in our quiet time, and we don't maybe read as much as we should of the Word. It gets very easy to start stressing about all this stuff that we forget that he's already died for. He's already in control of it. Because in our mind's eye and in our head, we fall back to that religious state, that dead religion part of, but you know what, if I don't do the right things, if I don't approach him right, God is, it's almost like we feel he's not able to work through these situations. He's not able to make this work right and to come out right, so I'm going to have to do more. I mean, how many people start this month and we all do it. We work out our budget for the whole month, and we start over with how much we're going to spend in different areas. And then right at the end, we might put in a little bit for our giving towards, you know, towards God, our tithing. Right towards the end. And we work it out to the letter, we don't miss anything. Every cent is accounted for and how we should spend it. And then we can't understand why each year it never works out. Every year it never works out. And every year, it's actually a reminder for us. And at the end of the day, we can try and control the situation, control our lives as much as we want. But at the end of the day, if we aren't able to surrender, if we aren't able to let go and be like, Lord, you know what, this is yours. All that I have is yours. All that I am is yours. We are always going to be looking back. For those who don't have will never have enough. God's saying, just look to me. Even now in this time, we spend time with family, all those sort of things. How thankful are we? When we sit around the table now this afternoon or whenever you're sitting with your family, when we give thanks for the meal, for the provision, for the family, how thankful are we? And I'm not talking about because we say it, but because we know it. You know, when you hear him say words like, you know, he's supreme over politics, he's supreme over all these things, and then he still took time being supreme to reach out and connect with us. Every time I watch that clip, I try not to focus on it too much now because I always start crying. Because I realize that this thankfulness I have is because I could have been anywhere else. I could have been doing anything else. But he chose to put me in this place. He chose me to look at his word and to understand his word and to read his word. And I'm not talking about what I do for a living now. I'm talking about the life I have in him. So when I look at today, when I look at all the talk about, you know, goodwill towards others and all those sort of things, I'm like, my desire is to do the will of the Father. I don't get it right, I know that, but thank you that his grace is sufficient for me. His love is sufficient for me. His life is sufficient for me. Death and resurrection, but he's alive now. And that life is sufficient for me. So we're going to end with one more clip, and like I said, I'm not going to keep you guys too long. But when you leave here today, I really want you to just meditate a bit on where are you in relationship with Jesus, the King, with Jesus, the Lord, and say, well, how do you relate to him? When you're in these moments where you are thankful and you are, you know, thank you, Lord, for this, but is it kind of a flippant, okay, I've done my part for the day, and your thoughts then start wandering to everything else that you need to sort out. You know, and God works with you in his time. But is there part of you that says, Lord, look, I don't get it. You are King. I can say it. I can speak it. When I talk to other people, I can say amen to all they say. But there is, I know, Lord, that there's a part of me that I cannot let go. There's a part of me where I don't walk through my daily routine recognizing that there's a King ultimately with his hand on my life. That is strong when I'm weak. That is able to take me through those dogs, take me through those valleys, the shadows. That there is that King. And yes, you know, there might be some family breakup, there might be all those sort of hurts and all those pains, but I know that my King is sufficient to bring wholeness in those areas. I know he's sufficient because if he could make me whole, he can make any other relationship whole. If he could do those things for me, he could do those things for my family members, he could do those things for my friends. He can, and he will. He can do that for the country. You know, and some of you maybe are sitting here and you're taking time off now over December, but in the back of your mind is, what about next year? The rand is doing so weak. My job is not secure. Or maybe it is, but my ability to perform it with, you know, all the silly things that Zuma is saying and all those sort of things, that's playing in the back of your mind. So you never really rest. You never really have peace. Yes, you're sitting with your feet up sipping mojitos. Great, but you're not at peace. What then? So as you leave here, if you can allow God to bring your mind and your thoughts and your heart to that place of Lord, I cannot do this anymore. I'm giving it to you. I will continue to be excellent with my portion, but I cannot do the rest. I cannot do the rest. I cannot control everything, and I'm trying so hard, but it's hurting me. It's wrecking my marriage. It's wrecking my relationship with my kids or my family. It's doing all these sort of things, my friends, but I cannot do this anymore. Or maybe, you know what, you're sitting and everything's going perfect. But there will come a day. There will come a day where there's going to be a shout of, Lord, help. And I'd rather know who I'm shouting to than shooting mine to the roof and feeling like it's just bouncing back. So we can play that clip and we're going to end with this. And then I'm going to just close in prayer. And this is just a little summary. I found this clip also on YouTube. It's a great channel to follow. On YouTube, it's called Full of Eyes, and they've got all these gospel cartoons. But you'll see what I mean. It's really amazing.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created us. What can be known about God is plain to us because God has shown it to us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are without excuse. Although we know God, we do not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but have become futile in our thinking, and our foolish hearts are darkened. Claiming to be wise, we have become fools and have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. We have committed two evils. We've forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and we've dug wells for ourselves, broken wells that can hold no water. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together we have become worthless, having no hope, and without God in the world. We fade like a leaf, and our sins, like the wind, take us away. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. By works of the law, no one will be justified in God's sight. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of humanity. Because of our stubborn and unrepentant hearts, we are storing up wrath for ourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, gave His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the radiance of His glory, the exact imprint of His nature, who upholds the universe with the word of His power. He is the Holy and Righteous One, the author of life, the Lord of glory, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Word become flesh, God with us. And He was wounded for our rebellion, and crushed for our sins, because the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so God made Him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And He was raised on the third day, just as the scripture said. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now the righteousness of God has been revealed, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, these things have been spoken so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. For the Lord Himself has said, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day."
So Lord, I just want to thank you for your grace and just eternity which you've prepared for us, Lord. That you said you need to go to prepare a place for us, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that we can look forward to that hope. We can look forward to the promises, Lord, and that your promises are sure, and that in you, Lord, everything is yes and amen, Lord. And we just look to today, Lord, and we have a busy schedule, most of us, for today, Lord, but we ask that, Jesus, you will just take the lead in our thoughts and in our hearts, and all that we are might speak of who you are in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we just thank you for that, Lord. And just while everybody's eyes is closed, I'm going to ask you, just in your own words, just consecrate your day to God, and just ask for, just for His hand on it today. It's in your own words, just between you and God. And just finally, couldn't end this morning, so while everybody's eyes are still closed, with, you know that He's not really King over your life. You don't see Him as King and Lord. He's not your Savior. Maybe once upon a time you prayed a prayer, but right now, if you look ahead, if you look to next year, there's nothing but fear and uncertainty. You don't know if there's a place being prepared for you in eternity with Him. You might have said and done this stuff for so many years, but you're not sure looking ahead if there is that place for you. And yes, you'll have a good time today, and you'll have a good time tomorrow and the next day, but you know there will come a day where you'll have to give account, and you're not sure what will be spoken over you. I'm going to dismiss the service now, and if that is you, I'm going to ask you just to come see me in front here, and I just want to pray with you. Pray for that surety. Pray for that gift of salvation. That you will have that life in overflow. Overflow into eternity. You might have not. But we're all going to stand before Him one day. And I don't know about you, but I want Him to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." I wanted to say on my tombstone one day, if it comes to that, I wanted to say, I ran the race. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. If that's all it says, if that's all anybody can say about my life, it'll be enough. Because then I know I'll be sitting with Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, as we leave today, that you have those promises. And I just pray a blessing on every individual who took the time out this morning, Lord, to just come sit at your feet, Lord. To have you speak to them. And Lord, I pray that your voice will not be dimmed out by the hustle and bustle of the next couple of weeks, Lord. And I pray for safety, Lord, for all of those who have to travel far. So Lord, I just pray for your hand of protection over them. They'll send your angels to keep watch and to keep guard over them, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. So have an amazing day. Enjoy the family time. Enjoy the food. Make sure you've got a pants that has got a top button that can pop open as the day goes on. But enjoy the day. Drive safely. We do not have coffee afterwards now because we want you to go meet with your family and finish that roast. Okay? But enjoy the rest of the day. And thanks for coming. If you're visiting, thanks for visiting us here this morning. If you want prayer for anything, please let me pray. Let us pray with you. Amen.